I'm preaching from Psalm 96. I'm not going to develop out everything that is in this psalm, but picking up on the words that I see in verse 6 of Psalm 96, so I'm encouraging you to have your Bibles open at Psalm 96. And I am using the English Standard Version, so it's slightly different. But picking up some of those words in verse 6, where do we find glory in the human human affairs of this world? Where do we find glory? Splendor, where do we find it? Strength and beauty. Well, if we think about it, and we've got sufficient number of years under our belt, as it were, we actually do struggle. Now, I got up pretty early this morning to watch the rugby test between Australia and Wales. I don't know anybody else here was that fanatical, but in a way, there was plenty of glory there. It was a very stirring match. But in a week's time, it will be some kind of memory, and a year's time, it will have gone. Maybe amongst our politicians, we can see glory. What of well, I've mentioned some of our sportsmen, but you've got AFL stars and tennis players and all kinds of things, and celebrities. And the fact is that we struggle to see glory. We see tinges of glory, but they tend to be spoilt by tawdriness in human life, tawdry lives. And the fact is a man's strength, and those rugby players that I was looking at this morning, wow, what bodies, what strength. But a man's strength in time ebbs away. And a woman's beauty, I've said this before, but a woman's beauty likewise fades away. Well, then, where shall we find glory? Where is glory to be found in this world? Let's read the first six verses of Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This Psalm 96 falls into a group of prophetic psalms that look forward to the establishment of God's kingdom that shall never pass away. This is particularly there in the last three verses of this psalm. Let the heavens be glad and all the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Chris and I live very close to the bay, and it's beautiful where we are. And we've got Red Bluff and we've got Half Moon Bay. And to look out there on a bright sunny day, it's a beautiful sight. And it fills me with pleasure every time I look at it. But I tell you, I love it. Walking on the beach, and the wind is strong, and the waves, even in Port Phillip Bay, they crash down. And so the psalmist says, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And we understand that that judgment from that second reading in Acts 17 is centered in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of those kind of psalms. And these psalms declare the magnificence and the glory and the greatness and the power of God, who alone is worthy of worship. And so in verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. I've noticed on TV some of these incidents involving Muslims acting aggressively. You hear the cry, Allah Akbar. Allah is great. Islam has this kind of very one-sided view of God. They understand something of the greatness of God, and that he is to be a God, he is a God to be feared. He is a God who metes out punishment. He is a God that demands submission, and in these aspects is reflecting something of the Judeo-Christian understanding of God, that God is more than that. God is magnificent. God is glorious. And yes, he is great. And he is worthy of our worship. And to declare God's glory is to declare the reality of God, his presence in his creation and in every aspect of life. We, in declaring God's glory, declare God over all. We declare God's glory found in every aspect of life. His glory is of such enormity, such magnificence. And you know, it is this failure that we see in the society around us. This failure to acknowledge the reality of God's presence in his own creation, which lies so deep in the dysfunction of the world around us. It is an interesting thing to reflect for a moment that there was a concerted effort, particularly in the English-speaking world in the 19th century, to bring God's word to bear upon public life. And we know something of that in the kinds of laws that were enacted in Britain in the 19th century and had some flow-on effects to a new nation like Australia, where Christians, and it was a time of revival from the 18th century into the 19th century, and it was a time when laws were changed. We know the law about ruling out slavery, but there are all kinds of other laws that benefit human life together. And by the end of the 19th century, crime rates, illegitimacy rates, all those kind of things had been steadily falling over the course of the 19th century. And it was said on the eve of World War I that the working class, the British working class, were an entirely moral part of society. Men did marry women. They lived in homes. They brought up children. They didn't have to lock doors because they weren't thieving, and so on and so forth it went. And that held much through much of the 20th century. My own parents, who denied Christian faith, and in fact they were influenced by their own parents to some degree, but also by the wider society. Yet my own parents adhered to Christian values. But by the 1960s, that whole aspect of living according to Christian morality had been hollowed out by the removal of Christian faith and an understanding that we live in the sight of Almighty God and that we need a saviour. That had all been stripped out. And so in the 1960s, it all kind of collapsed with rebellion. And, you know, We can hear the police commissioner tell us that crime rates have crept up, or maybe this particular crime rate has dropped off, comparing this year to last year. But brothers and sisters, if we look over a longer time span, if we look over 30, 40, 50 years, it's a very different picture. Our society has become incredibly dysfunctional, and you only need to see all the band-aid jobs that are being done and government money being spent, our money actually being spent on band-aids, because people have forsaken the ways of God and are not living godly. And men think that they can enter into a relationship with a woman and not make vows to her, and think that they can leave her alone. And women are part and parcel of that. Men can father a child and leave the woman with the child. And you understand all of that. And it is fundamentally the failure to acknowledge the reality of God's presence in his own creation, and that he is the author of this creation, and he has laid down good and proper rules whereby we are to order our lives. Of course, there is a little corollary to this, and it is a sad thing that Christians, we feel under pressure from the broader society, and we tend to go underground. We will keep quiet. We will keep our heads down in the trenches to avoid flak, because those who are opposed to us don't take prisoners, and it is courage to stand. But Psalm 96 won't let us get away with that, will it? Psalm 96 says in verse 3, declare his glory. Declare his glory. Declare God's glory. Declare it. I want us just to think about that for a few moments. Because to declare God's glory is to declare the reality of God's presence in creation. It is to declare the reality of God in our own lives. And so that's what we're on about. Okay. When this psalm enjoins us and commands us and urges us to declare God's glory, more specifically, what are we to declare? What is there in this psalm? What can you see in this psalm? What is it in this psalm? I'm looking at the second part of verse 3. We are to declare his marvellous deeds, because our God is a God of action. God causes things to happen. And the first thing that first among these deeds that we are to declare is God's glory as seen in his creation. I read it earlier on, verse 11 and 12. Let the heavens be glad. See, heaven, I mean, the actual creation is doing it. So all we have to do is draw attention to it. You know, the garden at the moment, there's all kinds of flowers. We had daffodils. I had 100 daffodils, 100 flowers looking up at me a month ago. And they said, David, look at us. Aren't we beautiful? We are declaring the glory of God. God's creation is declaring his glory. And it's astonishing and breathtaking. And those of you who enjoy bushwalking and all kinds of different activities like that have a sense of it. And so we are to see God's glory in his creation. And because he is the creator, therefore the world and everything in it belongs to him. And we need to understand that. And so religion and God talk, they all belong in our public discourse. We can speak up on issues, on any issue that is in the public sphere, and express our view, and we can express it to our neighbour. We can ring up on a talk show on radio and give expression to our understanding, because this world belongs to God. He made it, and we can declare that. We Christians, we can hold our heads high because we want to speak for God, and so we ought to be prepared to do that publicly. But in the second place, in this passage, we see God's glory in the salvation that he brings to this dysfunctional world. We see it in the second part. We see it in verse 2 and 3. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous works among all the peoples. So we can see God's glory in his salvation. Now the point here, in the backdrop, as it were, for us, is that just as I was describing a world in rebellion against God and all the dysfunction that has come into the world and how people are hurting one another, even as I talk about that, we ourselves do understand that we too are tainted by human sin. We too have shaken our fist at God. We have turned away from God's word and said that is too hard. Or we've pretended it didn't exist. We have felt within us, ourselves, that irresistible urge not to live out godly in particular circumstances. And the warning that comes to us is that we should not deny that as a fact in our lives. None of us are free. I'm certainly not free. And this is why we start a worship service in the morning with confession. And I took some time over it this morning because you people needed to confess. You needed to bring your guilt before God and acknowledge that guilt. I did too. And then having done that, you were able to hear the gospel. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God does that for us. But there is a warning. And this God, our psalmist tells us, and I may be speaking to somebody here this morning who's been holding off becoming a Christian, actually. There may be somebody here like that. Well, I have to warn you. Verse 4. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. It is not good to fall into the hands of God if you have unconfessed sin in your life. This God of creation, he is also a God of judgment. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And at the end of the day, it comes down to each one of us personally. But this God is also a God who saves. This God is a God who liberates. This is a God who is able to break those bonds, those chains that the devil has wrapped us in. This God is able to break that predilection of our life, that direction of our life into ungodliness, into anger, impure thoughts, not telling the truth. He is able to do that. This God, he brings salvation. He liberates captives. He sets his heart upon men and women, boys and girls. And in love, he draws us to himself. And he causes us to acknowledge that we have not lived in the right way. We have not acknowledged him. We have not seen him in his glorious creation. And he humbles us. And he brings us to faith in Christ. He is a mighty God. And he is a God of salvation. And he is able to do it. He began this work with Abraham. And he completed it in the work and person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And nowhere is the reality and the splendour of the glory of God seen as clearly as it is seen in the person of his Son. And the Word became flesh. I love this this verse. The Word became flesh. Everyone here has a mind and thoughts and everything else, but it's all encompassed in flesh. And he took our flesh upon himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. If we had been in Palestine 2,000 years ago, we could have seen him and touched him and listened to him and followed him and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, this salvation in Jesus Christ is set forth so many times in the pages of the New Testament. I'll just give one example, Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, while we were still hopeless, while we could not turn to God in our own strength, while we were still shaking the fist, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? This could be a day for somebody this morning who has not yet passed over from death to life. You may this morning do that. I remember I was a 15-year-old boy, and there was a time when I passed over from death to life. And that is a wonderful thing to happen. And the fact that you should do it is because of Jesus and what he has done for you. That he went the way of the cross for you in your place. He took your sin upon himself so that you should be covered by his, in the sight of God, so that you should be covered by his perfection. So that when God looks upon you, he sees you in his Son. And he sees you covered with splendour and glory, because that is how Jesus is. Well, are you convinced about the glory of God? Are you convinced of the glory of our Lord Jesus? Well, if you are, you are to proclaim his glory. How do you do that? Seeking by his grace to live godly? Certainly, we are to do that. We are to live godly. Verse 13 tells us that he will come to judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. We are to live glory. We are to live godly, certainly. But that's not the main thrust of this passage. For we are told here in this passage that we are to proclaim his glory from day to day, and we are to do it among the nations, and we do it with our lips. We must use our mouth. There is a text in Romans chapter 10, around about verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, hear that? If you confess with your mouth, ultimately we must speak. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So, brothers and sisters, we are to declare the glory of the Lord through our confession of him into his world, the world around us. It means being outspoken in our families, in our society, and through doing this, God is building his church, and we have an opportunity on October the 30th. So don't let any of us be kept napping on that one. Hodgett and Iraj, with orders to return to Iran if we cannot secure their permanency here. For them, it is a deep, deep question. Will they confess Christ? Well, we should pray that they will. But that is a very hard course for them. Brothers and sisters, the amazing thing, and I conclude with this, and I was just thinking about it as I was coming here this morning. The amazing thing is, as we declare the glory of God as revealed in creation, as revealed in salvation, so we find our own lives tinged with his glory. There is no more wonderful thing than to stand and to confess Christ in oppositional kind of circumstances. There is a uniqueness to that, and there is a particular glory to it. And to live with the confession of our lives of the glory of God is a most glorious thing to be involved in. Brothers and sisters, I commend to you our text this morning. Declare his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that although we are feeble people and little people, plain folk, without necessarily a great deal to commend us, yet because of our attachment to our Lord Jesus, we have indeed become tinged and touched and enveloped by your own glory. So help us to live in ways that please you and are truly glorious and advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. And we ask you this in his name. Amen.